Good morning. My name is John Mitchell, and I, this is crazy. I've been standing on this stage since I was about 16 years old. Poor Rich had to hear me preach all the way back then. But I have been preaching since I was about 16 years old, and it started here in this place. In fact, I was walking through here just a little bit ago, and I was thinking, I don't think there is a corner in this building where I haven't been put in timeout. And some of y'all did it. I know you did. So you're looking at me today going, what is he doing up there? And I don't blame you. But I am really glad to be here today. In fact, as Rob was talking about the playground out there, I thought it was 1980 that I was in preschool here. And I was trying to think of how many playgrounds ago that must have been. But it has been this church has been a huge part of my spiritual journey, of my walk towards ministry. I was married on this stage. I was ordained on this stage. I preached my first sermon in this building. Went to preschool here. I played trumpet on this stage and did a whole lot of things I probably shouldn't talk about in this building as well. So climbed on stuff and turned a lot of ankles in the Family Life Center playing basketball. So I'm just honored to be here today. And I've got a story to tell you today that you've heard before. I hesitate to do that because, you know, the preacher wants to be profound. I want to be able to say something you haven't heard. And I think I've got that today, but that's going to be the God part of this thing today. But before we get to this story today, I would like for you to do something with me. And it's really as much for me as it is for you today. But here's the thing about your experience here today. You are going to leave with something based on a couple of things. One is what God has to say, and he's got something planned. The second is what I got to say, and I hope that I'm just going to get out of his way. That's what I've been praying about. And then the third is up to you today. So if you don't get something, if you don't walk away from here with something today, it's not God's fault. Hopefully it's not my fault. And it could be up to you. And here's the way God says we get in a place where we are ready to hear from him in a different way. If you today will quiet your lives in a way that maybe you don't do on a regular basis. And the way we do that is that I've been helping my kids with this, and I'm still working on this myself, but I picture having a big remote control in my life, you know, that controls my whole life. And just right here, when it comes time to hear from God, when it comes time for my brain to shut off for a moment, not completely because I need to process what I'm hearing, but for my all the things that are going on in my life to shut down for a minute, I can hit the pause button just for a moment. So I'd like to picture, if you would today, just to hit the pause button on your life for just a moment. And at different times, I'm going to ask you to think about things that are going on in your life. But if you will, the Bible says that God speaks in a still, small voice. And what that means in my life has changed. It's not that he can't speak in a loud voice. If he wanted to, he could speak so loudly he could wet my pants here on the stage, just scare me to death. But the truth is, that's not what God chooses. He chooses to speak in a still small voice because he wants you to quiet the things in your life. He wants you to choose to quiet those things. So if you'll do that this morning, I think the story that that God has for you today could be something that doesn't just make you think, but could cause you to change the way you think about God and change the way you act. Life. That's what I'm praying for. So I want to give you about a minute just to be quiet. This is a good opportunity for me too, so it's a little bit selfish just to kind of get my heart right. I've shaken hands and loved on a lot of people this morning, and I need to kind of get my head back where it needs to be. But about a minute of quiet just for you to be still, quiet the things in your life, and then I'll close us in prayer and we'll jump in this morning. God, in the quiet of this room, right here, right now, with all the things that we have to choose from in our life, to put all our attention on, to put all of our energy towards, we choose you. For this moment, we hit the pause button. and we let go of some of the things in life that have caused us anxiety. The bills that are piling up, the relationships that are broken, the crock pot full of something cooking at home, all of it. Right now, we pause and we choose you. In this moment, God, would you soften our hearts? Those in this space who are trying to figure out what they believe about you, would you soften them? With those of us in this space who believe that they have you cornered, they know exactly who you are and what you are, would you soften them? Would you open our hearts? Would you open our minds? And would you say something to us today while we listen that is bigger than Dr. Phil or Oprah or more important than anything we can pick up at Barnes & Noble? And we'll choose to listen and then we'll choose to act. Would you make it clear to us today? In your son's name, amen. Well, I get to tell you a story today that I'm real excited about telling. It's a story that's been around about 3,000 years, and you know it. You know the story. And what I would love for you to do, I'd like to challenge you today to sort of suspend the things you've heard about this story. In fact, if you have never been in church and you're listening online right now and your grandmama told you you should probably listen to this sermon and you don't know what you're doing, listen to this thing, I promise you, you have heard this story. And it's because it's a story that our entire culture has sort of taken and created whatever they want to out of it. It's a story of David and Goliath. And I believe there is a really specific reason that God put it in our lives. For 3,000 years, the Jewish culture and the Christian culture have been, not quite that long for the Christian culture, but have been telling these stories to their kids and to their grandkids to help them understand a little bit more about God. And what I would like to do today is I would like to suspend some of the things that maybe you have talked about with your kids, or that you have heard, or maybe that you have even taught yourself, based on some conversations that I've had, and also some research that I've done on this story that I think really impacts the way we think about God and the way we think about our lives. I'm really excited about telling you this story because every time I tell the story of David and Goliath, I think of my son, Reese, who is 8 years old. He is the kid that wants to hold a machete and use a saw before he should. He wants to shoot guns. He is totally the man's man sort of eight-year-old. He weighs about 60 pounds dripping wet. Scrawny little guy. Those of you who remember me at that age know why. DNA, probably. Yeah, he'll grow out of that. But he is just this guy that seems to, he comes home from school and often he's kind of the guy that's just picked last for one reason or the other. And as a father, man, it's hard. It's hard. His sister is a little bit different than he is, and he's kind of trying to decide what's the difference between he and her. And so when he comes hard, he's brokenhearted because he's picked last, whether it's softball or dodgeball that he's playing at school. Right now he's playing a lot of football, and nobody wants a 60-pound kid to play football with. And if you remember, if some of you may have been picked last when you were in kids, it often revolved around dodgeball when I was a kid. In fact, some of you in this room probably hit me in the face with a dodgeball when I weighed 60 pounds. And there's this feeling that you get, even at a young age, where you don't want to be picked last. Some of you may have grown up with that same feeling. Today, in this place right now, you may still have that picked last feeling. That feeling that maybe because of the way you look, because of the way you dress, because of how much money you have or don't have, because of some situation in your life, your education or your lack of education, you've been put last. The cool thing about this story of David and Goliath is that it starts with that very issue. And if you're not careful with this story, you Disneyize it. You begin to make it like a fairy tale. And so what I'm hoping to do today is take the fairy tale out of this story for you. Because if you take the fairy tale out, it applies to the way you're living your life right now today. If you make it a fairy tale, it can be about a great big giant and a little kid with a lot of faith. And then you can go home and live your life the way you've always lived it. But today, if you will look at this the way I believe God put this in history to impact your life, I think it could change the way you talk and the way you think about who God is. I'm excited about this story for a few reasons. I've been doing a lot of research on the Israelite armies, and a lot of research about battle in general. At that point in history, there was a terrible problem amongst the people who loved God. This Israelite people, some of them loved God, some of them didn't, but there was a terrible problem. They didn't have a good leader. They couldn't find a leader whose heart was for God and who had integrity and didn't make a lot of bad choices. It's a good thing we've grown past that as a culture, right? But they had this situation where, and I can't get into all of this, you can dive into the book of 1 Samuel to read more about this, but in this situation, a man named Samuel was asked to basically anoint the new king of Israel. And at that point, people thought of kings as the most prestigious, as the one who was picked first and not the one who was picked last. But God did something different in this story. And he kind of started it with this story, and then Jesus sort of continued it when he went on. And basically what he did is he when he talks to Samuel and he tells him, I want to anoint somebody, here's the thing about God. He's not looking for somebody to anoint. God's not going through the people in the world going, I wonder if he would be a good king. God already knows. And by the way, right now, no matter what vote you cast this coming week, God already knows. God has a plan. And he did then, and he chose Samuel to go and anoint a king. And it wasn't just to find the right person. It was to tell a story about the kind of people that God is looking for and the things that matter most to God. And here's what he says. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Samuel is picking these people that seem to be good-looking and seem to have it all together. You know, that's how we do, right? And God says, don't look at the appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. And Reese says, amen. My poor son, I get to say, you know what? God looks differently at you. And if you begin to embrace that, you'll look differently at other people too. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's the beginning of the story of David. Now, what's cool is that this story continues and God starts to shape this message throughout history until one point, Jesus comes to earth and he's sitting on a hill. He's standing on this hill and he's talking to a big group of people. He's talking to a group of people who are made up of people who are followers of Jesus. You would call them now, God people. You would think of them as really close followers of God. At that point, they knew the rules really well, they knew the law really well, they knew the Bible well, and they were teaching it, and they were thought as the spiritually rich people in that community. And then on that same hill, and this didn't happen very often, but on that same hill, there were people that weren't sure they even believed that Jesus was God. They weren't even sure they believed there was a God, and they were on the hill with the spiritually rich people. And Jesus stood on this hill like a continuation of this story, almost. And he looked down at all these people. He looked at spiritually rich people and spiritually poor people. And he says, I got some good news. He said, blessed are you. Fortunate are you. God is on your side. And all the spiritually rich people, the people who grew up in church and knew the Bible and knew the rules and lived by the rules, they believed, went, yeah, God is on my side. But then he paused and he looked over at a different group of people. The hurting people, the people who had probably cursed God in their life at some point, the people who weren't even sure they believed in God, and he said, congratulations to you. Those of you who are spiritually poor, the poor in spirit, God is on your side. It was revolutionary. It was life-changing, and it started with the story of David and Goliath. Those of you who feel downcast, those of you who feel cast aside, those of you who feel poor in life, God is on your side. Well, the story of David, you know God was on his side. But there's some things you may not know about this story that I'm really excited to tell you, especially those of you who have heard it a lot. It starts with this little boy, David, who was a shepherd. And a shepherd at that time was a pretty lowly job. It was something that you would give somebody who you felt like couldn't do anything else, which is why David got the job. And the sheep needed tending to, but the truth is most of the time you just had to sit there and watch them. And they would eat and they would drink and you would move them from place to place. But the most important job you had was protecting them from wolves and bears at that time, from any kind of prey, and from thieves who may come in and try to steal your sheep. So at night, David's awareness would have been even more heightened, and he would have become this kid who spent a lot of time by himself. Now, as a person who lives out in the woods, I love the woods, I know what it feels like to spend time by myself. And that spiritual renewal that you get when you're alone, David would have had that with God. And as he grew, he began to learn to protect these sheep. And he used what, if you're not careful, your Sunday school teacher will call a slingshot often. It was not a slingshot. When we think of a slingshot, we think of the dollar store plastic toy that you shoot little peas and then they break after about three times, you know? It was not a toy that David played with. It was, and he didn't play with it, it was a tool. It was called a sling. And you can see why we've confused it with a slingshot, but it looks something like this. I've tried to build this based on specs, but I bought all the stuff at Hobby Lobby, so it's not real. It would have looked something like this. It's a little leather pouch with some lines attached to it. And here's the thing about David. He did not use this as a toy. This was not something that he picked up one day and just started winging around the field. This is something that was a matter of life and death, not only for David, but for his sheep. And basically what he learned to do, with probably some instruction from another shepherd, is that he would find a smooth rock, and you got to be good at finding the right rock, too. The smoother and the more round it was down by the water, you'd find those where the water had kind of formed them differently. They would fly better. And the reason it was so important they would fly better is because that's how accurate these things are. In fact, if you go to YouTube today and you type in sling, shepherd sling, you'll see that there are Afghani kids right now who can still knock a bird out of the air every time with a sling. David would have got that good. At enough rotations per second of this thing, David would have got enough speed on this that it was as fast as a .45 caliber bullet. Accurate, deadly. Not a slingshot. Not a toy. That's the picture that we start with David. And then we also have this picture in this story in 1 Samuel of two armies that are at an impasse. And it's a cool, really, really cool picture. You can go out on Google and just type in Philistine-Israelite battle, and you can see that there's still a valley where this battle took place. In fact, I've been to Jerusalem. I've seen this area. Basically, what happened was we catch the Philistines when they have decided that they are going to split the kingdom of Israel in half. They're going to take, they're just going to take the armies and they're going to split it in half. And somehow King Saul and his armies got wind that this was going to happen. And so they went to this valley, and it protected, this valley protected their kingdom and their property. The Philistines came to one side of the valley and the Israelites came to the other. And I want you to picture this because it's so important to the story that they're at an impasse. There is this valley between them that if the Philistines decide to go and attack the Israelite armies via this valley, they're exposed. And that's the cool thing. You can stand there today and see that if an army came down at you, you would be able to hurl things at them. It would just be an awful thing for that army to just run out into that valley. So what would happen in this valley? It's a common place for battles all throughout that part of history. What would happen is they would do something called single combat. And this is not just in your Bible, this is all over history. Single combat was an option in combat where two armies would come together and the leaders would say, there is going to be too much bloodshed in this battle. Neither one of us want to lose this, so you send your best, strongest warrior and we'll send our best, strongest warrior, and whoever wins takes the battle. And that's what this was. A Philistine army and an Israelite army. Now, something else you may not know about this story. So the Philistines were on the hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill with the valley in between them. So if you pictured that, something else you might not have known is that you did know that a giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out. Now, the words 10 feet tall is an English translation, and we're going to cover that in just a minute. This is an approximation. I don't want you to start picturing the Jolly Green Giant here, okay? Because this makes you start to feel like this is a magic trick of some sort, and it's not. This was a normal human that was bigger than most humans, and we'll talk about that in a minute. A giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistine line into the open. Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. Each morning, this may be the part that you didn't know. Maybe you did. I never heard this part until I started researching this. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. So it wasn't a moment in time. It was day in, day out. Can you imagine what it would be like to be the Israelite army and go to bed at night, knowing the next morning you were going to hear from Goliath again? And Saul couldn't find anybody to go out and be the antithesis of Goliath. He couldn't find anybody in the Israelite army. And he would, every day he would go and he would say, I'll give you all the riches. I'll take care of your family for the rest of their life if you just face him. And every single person, even the best of the warriors, said, no way, this is sudden death. It's certain death to face Goliath. Can you imagine what that would feel like? I know you can. Because you have a giant too. You have one that meets you in the valley. Every morning. Every evening. For some of you, it's a painful divorce that you may have pretended you've forgotten about, but it still lingers. For some of you, it's a relationship, friendship that is dead, a family member that you don't talk to anymore. For some of you, it's finances. It's a constant battle with your finances and the anxiety that comes from it. Some of you, it's even darker than that. If statistics are right, 70% of the men in this room today deal with pornography in one way or the other. 48% would say that they are addicted, can't stop. Maybe that's your giant. And here's the thing, it's not like it just meets you once. It's not like you just have to deal with this thing one time. It's like every morning, every evening, every time I get a moment to stop, this giant is facing me. And if you're not careful today, I've been praying for you all week, all of you in this space. And if you're not careful today, you will assume what the Philistines assumed, that it's too big, it's too strong, it's too loud, and you'll do what they did. What the Philistines did was lose hope. When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines challenge, they were terrified, and they lost all hope. I'd like to start by asking you today, what giant meets you daily? When I thought about preaching this sermon and I thought about being here today, I thought about some of the people that I've known since, you know, and the ones that put me in time out. Some of the people that were not gray-haired last time I saw them and are now. And what am I going to say to you? Because by now you've faced your giant, right? Right? Have you faced your giant? Or have you just assumed that you've lost already? What giant meets you? I've been praying hard for you, and while the worship team was practicing this morning, I walked around these pews and I prayed, or these chairs, and I prayed for you. And I thought this, what if today somebody, God, what if somebody is sitting in this chair today who thought they were beat, who thought the giant was too big, who thought it could never happen, and so they've just chosen to live with it? Time to change the conversation with your giant. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13 says this. I love this piece of scripture. And if you're dealing with a giant today and you're not ready to talk about it, you don't want to tell me about it, and you're kind of giving me that stone face look right now, like I don't know what you're talking about, but inside you're all churning because you really do. I know I've been there. If that's where you are today, write this piece of scripture down. And read it this week and pray about it this week. And every time you face your giant, read this week. Paul says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, what Christians do is they decide that overflowing with hope isn't possible. They decide that overflowing with hope is a pipe dream, and that if I can just get it on Christmas when I don't have to go back to work for a couple days, or if I can just get it on Saturdays, I'll just go back to hopeless on Mondays. But the truth is, you have at your disposal right now all hope, all peace, all joy to be overflowing in your life, and if you don't have it, don't settle for anything less today. You don't have to walk out of here today letting your giant have the last word. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you've just said, God, what do you want from me? Maybe you've heard somebody else say, God, what do you want from me? You know, the truth is God does want something from you, and it may not be what you think. God wants a lot of things, potentially. What he wants most is not necessarily daily quiet time. It's not journaling, thank goodness, because that about kills me. What God wants most from you is not church attendance, I promise. What God wants most from you is not even serving or showing up to the men's breakfast. All those things are good. What God wants most from you in your life is for you to trust him. You know what I mean by trust? Yes, you do, because you have kids. You want your kids to trust you. You know what trust means? It means, I believe Dad will do what he says, and I believe he is who he says he is. This is what God wants most from you. It's what he wanted most from David that day. And I believe that's what the story is about. As we move on to this 1 Samuel chapter 17, it starts getting real good, and the Bible starts almost sounding like a movie. So you got the Philistines on one side, you got the Israelites on the other side, you got a giant, huge man coming out every day going, who will face me with all this stuff? And then you've got a little boy named David, whose job at this point in history is to run back and forth from his shepherding job to attend to Saul, the king. And attending to him could mean anything from bringing him water and food to washing his clothes and taking care of all of his things. And that's what David's job is. So David shows up one day about the time Goliath comes out, and Goliath is threatening the Israelite army, and David sees the hopelessness and the men that are around him. And finally, David enters the scene, and the Bible says it this way in the version of the Bible called The Message, enter David. He was the son of Jesse, the Ephraimite. And then it goes through this whole list of things that I think are really important, because, and it even lists the names of the brothers of David. And I think it's really important because it reminds us that these are real humans with real stories and real dads and real brothers, and Samuel includes all of that. David was the youngest son. While his three brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. He was picked last. Each morning and evening, for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech until David entered the scene. And he went to Saul and he said, who's going to face Goliath? Actually, it probably sounded more like this. Who's going to face Goliath? Little puberty-stricken little kid. And Saul said, no one, don't worry about it. He said, I'll do it. And then there's this awesome piece of scripture. I can't get into all of it today, but you got to read this if you haven't read it for a while. If you just let your Sunday school teacher use flannel graph to explain this, make sure you get into 1 Samuel and read this for yourself, because it will change the way you think about it. David says to Saul, I'm in. Saul's like, no way, dude. This is for big boys. And that kind of makes David mad. And finally, he just keeps with Saul until finally says, okay, you can do it, but you need my armor. So Saul takes his armor off and he puts it on David. And it's this funny scene of David not even being able to stand up. You know, he's 70 pounds dripping wet, like Reese, can't hold up the armor. So he looks at Saul, and the original text is something like, I haven't proven this armor, I'm not wearing it. Which is so cool, because he hasn't proven the armor, but you know what he has proved? The sling. And he's got it in his pocket. And he begins to do something that I would love for you to do with your giant right here, right now, today. He begins to trash talk. He begins to change the conversation with the giant. David begins to look into this thing. He says, who is this Philistine? Who is this guy? And what he means by this Philistine is, who is this person who doesn't have God on their side? He doesn't even care about God. He doesn't want anything to do about God. Who is he that he would come against, not a little boy in a sling, but against God, the creator of the universe? David changed the conversation with the giant. And he had the perspective to know that there was something bigger than him on the battlefield that day. But it wasn't Goliath. It was God. The truth is, right now, whatever your giant is, whatever you're facing, whatever came to your mind when I just said it, if you're facing it with nothing but armor and swords and your own made-up stuff, if it's just good ideas that you're facing this with, hopelessness is right around the corner. But if you can, for a moment, get the perspective David had, that it's bigger than you, that your story is not just about this thing that's happening to you right now, that it involves somebody bigger, that it's not just this giant thing in your life, but there is something giant in the room, and it is God himself. It is the creator of the universe. David changed the conversation. So the Goliath comes out, and he says, "Who's going to face me?" And he sounds all tough, and David answers, "You come at me with the sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very God today is handing you over to me." I mean, it probably would have sounded something more like, "I'm about to kill you." It would have sounded stupid to Goliath. "I'm about to kill you. I'm going to cut off your head. I'm going to serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know." What, that David has a lot of faith? No, that's not the point of this story. The whole earth will know what, that David's really good with the sling? Nope. The whole earth will know what, that giants are real? No. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. What David knew at the moment is that his problems, his giants, weren't just about him. There was a bigger picture, that the creator of the universe wanted to do something with his giant that would show everyone around him that things could be different. And that this God was not the gods they had served in the past. Story of David. Trash-talking the giant ought to pump you up today. Wherever you sit, whatever giant you're facing, some of you may have had to wake up your giant because he's just, you haven't faced him in so many years, he doesn't even need to talk anymore. Wake him up right now. "Everyone gathered here," David continues, "will learn that God doesn't save by means of the sword and the spear. The battle is his." What if your battle today wasn't yours? The hidden sin that you've never told anybody? The addiction? The frustration that you thought you had to deal with? What if it wasn't yours in the first place? What if it was God's anyway? David knew it. He's handing you to us on a platter. David stopped talking and he started doing something different. If you're dealing with addiction today or you're dealing with something, please come see me afterwards. I don't have time. I'm already flashing red with my time up there. So if you need something today, come see me afterwards. I brought a bunch of resources with me. I would love to help you with this. Do something different. Today is your day to change the conversation and do something different. 1 Samuel 17:48. Well, that speech roused the Philistine, you think? That got him all bothered. And he started towards David. David took off from the front line, running towards the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone. And like he had reached in his pocket for a stone thousands of times in his life. And then he slung it at 45 caliber speed. And he hit the Philistine hard right in the forehead. And it stuck. And the Philistines crashed deep. Goliath was surprised. King Saul was surprised. Everyone was surprised, except for David. Because David knew a few things. One, he knew how to sling it. But he also knew the creator of the universe was on his side. That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and he killed him. No sword for David. Now, before I quit today, I want to let you know something I learned about this giant. That he's not as tough as he may have seemed. In fact, I think David saw this in him. I don't know if you know this guy. This is Andre the Giant. And this is where I'm about to tell you something that you might be really mad about. And you can't fire me, so there you go. But you can come talk to me about this afterwards if you want, and I'll send you all the stuff. I believe that the giant wasn't 10 feet tall. I think the giant Goliath had a disease or some sort of a condition like Andre the giant had. I believe he may have had the exact same disease, and I'm not going to try to get into explain it too much because there are too many doctors in the room right now. But I can tell you that the giantism comes with this tumor that grows and pushes on the pituitary gland that then releases this human growth hormone that causes people to grow, and they continue to grow until they die. And so they get big. In fact, the biggest man that ever lived is 8 feet something, and he had this, and he just kept growing. Even when he died, he was still growing. And I believe that Goliath had this. One of the problems that comes with giantism is a problem with eyesight. And you can either become really nearsighted, or you can even become to see things in double vision because of this giantitis. I believe Goliath couldn't see. And if you look really close at this piece of scripture, you'll see all kinds of hints to it. For one thing, the Bible says that he was led out by an attendant to the battlefield every morning and every evening. Somebody had to lead him out. And I think, you know why I think? Why do you need to light a giant full of armor out? Why do you need an attendant? Because you can't see where you're going. I don't think he could see. He was used to becoming this great warrior, because he could, if people get close enough to him, he just swing a big sword, and it weighs so much it kills people. Then he says to David, instead of saying, "David, I'm going to kill you," he says, "David, come to me. David, come to me." Because he's an infantryman. He's used to hand-to-hand combat. He wants David right here. If you're in this point in history, if you're involved in the military, you're either an infantryman, where you're hand-to-hand combat, you're cavalry, where you're with horses, or you're a slinger, which is what David was. If it's me, I want to be a slinger, because I don't have to do any hand-to-hand things, you know? I can just slung from a distance, you know? And so David looks at Goliath, and he sees weakness. Here's why I think that's important today. Because if we make Goliath bigger than life, if in this story we make Goliath so big that it takes supernatural human, it takes David being the supernatural human that isn't like you and me, that has more faith and more trust and better at this and better, and all of a sudden God just performed a miracle in David, then why isn't he performing a miracle in you right now? Why is it that you have to face your giant every day? And the truth is this. I don't believe that it was David's faith that killed Goliath. You know what I believe it was? It was God. It was God. It was the same God of the universe that you have sitting next to you right now, ready to defeat your giant. And I don't want to take anything away from the boy David, but I believe he would say, "Giants aren't as tough as they seem. And you got the biggest one on your side." So as we close today, I wanted to kind of tell you the end of this story. It didn't end with David just embedding a rock in Goliath's head. You know, if you know the story, you know what happened next. David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, the only one in the whole valley that wasn't surprised, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath. I'd like to have seen that happen. And finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw their great champion was dead, they scattered and ran for their lives. I think not necessarily because they were scared of David, but because they know the rules. Now the battle has been, the single combat that I told you about has been won, and the Israelites won because their champion beat the Philistine champion. Game over. What David did was not just knock down his giant, he cut its head off. What I prayed for you today. That you wouldn't make a commitment. This is what Christians do. We're going to recommit. We're going to sit where we are. We're not going to tell anybody what we're dealing with. We're just going to pretend that we're changing the conversation by closing our eyes real hard during a song that makes us say, "God, I'm recommitting." But the truth is, you need to do something different today with your giant. You need to know a couple things. I prayed over this sentence right here. This is not for me. This is straight from God, and I prayed it for all of you today. And now it's not on the screen. There it is. Today, I believe this firmly, that the God who made a miracle out of David is ready to make one out of you. Right here, right now. Whatever you're dealing with today, whatever giant that faces you, you can change the conversation. You can choose trust in the Father. And you don't have to battle your giants. alone. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray with me. And I'd love for you to, if you would, just right now, when as you're praying to God today to name your giant, God, you know what I deal with, and it is sin. God, in this place right now, I'm praying for my friends and for myself that we would call out our giants today. The things that have kept us from hope and peace and joy and the life that you want us to live. God, today we give you the space in our life to perform the kind of miracle you performed that day. Would you soften the hearts of my friends in these seats? Those who, even as we speak, have buried their giant, even though he's still talking, they don't want to talk about it, they don't want to deal with it. God, would you lead us today to trust you more? We thank you for the way you love us, that you don't just spin the world, allow all these giants to surface in our lives and then watch us, but that you want to be a part of it, that you want to be on the battleground with us, and so we invite you there. Thank you for the way you love us, in your Son's name. Amen.